chapter 3, and I want to read the first, we'll just read it all. There's only 17 verses in it. This could be the best part of the message tonight. Might as well get the Lord's word in there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1. Amen. It's good to have each one of you here. I hope and pray this evening is a help to you. Amen. The Lord's here to do business, and I pray that you're here to do business with Him. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen. I want to speak on the subject for a little while this evening of the subject of who am I? Who am I? And I want to take as our text verses 10 and 11, where Paul says to Timothy in his second letter, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, and afflictions. Amen. It might seem a little bit of a down verse to be thinking on, especially of a Wednesday evening, but I want for us to stop and think for a moment of who am I. We're going to speak about Paul and Timothy for a few moments, but then we're going to use that and the way Paul lays out this letter to ask ourselves that question, who am I? As you already know, Timothy was a young preacher, a prodigy, a son in the faith of Paul. Paul had taught him, is that right? Yeah, I think that's right in English. Paul taught him a lot. And Timothy looked up to Paul. And so in order to help Timothy as he was leading the church, Paul sent him two letters. And many times in Bible colleges, pastors and Christian workers are required to read through Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, numerous times throughout the course of a year, because it is full of leadership and guidance for running a church. First of all, in this little portion of God's word, Paul gives Timothy some dire warnings. And I would love to be able to stand up here and say, life will be rosy. Everyone will love you and thank you for telling them that they're on their way to hell, that they're sinners, and that all the works that they have ever done mean nothing in this world apart from the work that Jesus did on the cross. I would love to tell you that people will thank you for telling them that they are on the road to hell, but most times people just don't appreciate it. So, Paul says to Timothy, keep your eyes out. And here are a few things to look out for in the last days. Men will be lovers of their own selves. And that, friends, pretty much accounts for the reason why churches like this, and whether we like it or not, this is a gospel preaching church.
Amen.
We don't cut any corners.
Right.
We don't pull our punches. It's the mailed fist and the velvet glove, unfortunately. It hits hard, but it doesn't leave a mark. We want things done right here. Because when it all comes right down to it, I don't have to please you people. I have to please the Lord that's called me. And if that means the preaching of the gospel is not received kindly and is not received gladly, well, that's not my problem. That is the congregation's problem, not your problem, but the people that don't like it. If it's in the Word of God, and if it applies to you, if it feels like, as I've said many times in the past, that I am stepping on your toes by preaching the Word of God, just move your toes. That's all you got to do. But the problem with the gospel in these days is that men are lovers of themselves. The gospel is not conducive to loving yourself. The gospel and living a sacrificial Christian life is not conducive to earning £1 million. It is not conducive to being popular. It is not conducive to a peaceful life. So therefore, if you are a lover of your own self, you will not be loving God. And God will find it very, very difficult to get anything out of you, so then just let you go your own way. As we read through this litany, description of men's spirits in this day and age, I am sure you may be able to find a few of these things in ourselves. I have noticed them in the years, and I do my best to overcome them. You may notice them in your own lives. And I pray you, and I guarantee you, that if you go to God and ask Him to help you, He will. People today love themselves. They don't like being told they're wrong. They don't like being shown they're wrong. And they don't like to have to make good on their wrongs. They love themselves. They're covetous. They want everything that everybody else has. They're boasters. They tell everybody how wonderful the things that they have are, even when they're not. They're proud. There is no teaching them. There's no leading them. They're blasphemers. They take the name of the Lord in vain. They are disobedient to parents, and that's where most problems start. Whenever children are disobedient to their parents, if they never learn how to obey their parents, they will find it very difficult to obey God. They are unthankful. Have you ever come across a generation of people that thought they were owed a living? You want something? You get out and work for it, or save for it. It's not somebody else's job to get everything that you want. That's your job. They are unthankful, and they are unholy. They have no respect for the Word of God or for God Almighty. They have no natural affection, it says. Moms and dads are not loving their kids. The kids are accidental. They're inconvenient. They're trouble. They're a drain on their drinking money. They're a drain on their clothes money. They have no natural love or affection. I want to tell you of something that happened to me when I was about 14 years old, and it has stuck with me to this very day. And it has shamed me ever since. I'm talking about natural affection for your fellow man. I was in school, In my school uniform, and I was walking out, and this teacher, a very nice lady, slipped and fell on the ice. And I walked past her because I didn't want to be seen to be helping her. I will never do that again. Young people have no natural affection, mainly because their mothers and fathers have never shown them any. They're false accusers. Does anybody know why insurance rates are so high in Derry? Because of all the false accusers. They're incontinent. They can't control themselves. They can't stop themselves from behaving badly. They are fierce. They are despisers of those that are good. I was talking to Alderman, I think to give him his correct title, William Hay today. And he quoted me from Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah chapter 5. And he said, we live in the day when you are seen as a troublemaker because you're standing up and pointing out that homosexual brothels are bad. And you're seen as a troublemaker, pointing to me. He says, woe unto you that call evil good and good evil. We live in the days where people hate good people because good people show wicked people up for exactly what they are.
Sure.
That's mankind in general. And this is what Paul was warning Timothy of back then, 2,000 years ago. And how much truer is that today? The world has gotten an awful lot worse. He also said, there are traitors about. They are heady and high-minded. They love pleasure more than God. They have a form of godliness. We're talking about ministers. We're talking about pastors, about religious leaders, who have the fancy clothes, and they have the nice car, and they have the manse, and they have the leather, this, that, and the other, and nice furniture, and 2 foreign holidays a year, and they've got a secretary, and they've got a guaranteed income with no required outcome or outgoing. And they have books of messages, and they will spin people the biggest of yarns. But they always leave one tiny little thing out. They never tell people, you must be born again. They never tell them that. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. This is preachers, men that are supposed to be working, fighting for God. They're traitors. They're fighting against God. We're told to turn away from them. Now this seems desperate. If you were to tell somebody this is what Paul was warning Timothy about 2,000 years ago, and how much worse, it's getting them back to the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're back in the days of Noah, where every man thinks, just does whatever's right in his own eyes. You would think, you know what, I want to go and listen to someone with some good news. I want good news. I want to feel good. I want a minister that will tickle my ears and pet stroke me like a cat and send me purring to sleep in the pew. I can do that too, but it's not worth it because I have to answer to God when I go back home. The thing about it is, to know if someone's telling you the truth, you ask, who are they? And Paul says, I am going to tell you exactly who I am. First was number 9, verse number 10. He says, you know me. You know what I have spoken. You know the way I have lived my life. You know the direction that I am going, my purpose. And you know what I believe, my faith. You know that I have been patient. You know that I give, I am charitable or loving, long-suffering, patience again. You know the hard times that I have had, the persecutions and the afflictions. You know all these things. I'm going to give you a wee verse here. And this is what Paul said in his letter to the Galatians, because he was having to read the riot act to the church in Galatia. Because they wandered away from the gospel. Like a little bird that you let go out of your hand, it flies as fast as it can in the opposite direction. Paul said to the church at Galatia, from henceforth let no man trouble me. In other words, I'm tired of Christians telling me what I am and what I'm not, what I can and what I can't do, correcting me when they think that I am wrong. This is Paul saying, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, a lot of people would say, oh, does that mean he had the stigmata? Does that mean his hands were bleeding? Does that mean his side was... That was an invention to scam people out of their money. This is the marks of the Lord Jesus that Paul was talking about. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was beaten with 39 stripes. He was starved. And when these things happen to you, they're going to show. Now, I have seen a lot of kids with wee scars on their foreheads. My brother, somebody stepped on his face whenever he was playing rugby and split his lip, and he has a scar on his lip. I have got scars all over my hands from working with knives over the many years, building models and one thing and another. Everybody gets scars and cuts and things. It shows you what sort of life that they have led. But Paul's scars, the marks that were in his face from being stoned, they fought to death. The marks across his back and the backs of his legs and his arms from being beaten with 39 stripes twice. The time that he was shipwrecked and who knows what injuries he suffered there. These show in a person. And when someone said to him, Paul, where did you get that big blazer of a scar right around your arm? And he said, that one there is the brother to that one. And to that one. And then he would say, he wouldn't do this really, but he would take off his coat and he would say, count those ones on my back. And they would say, my goodness, there's 78 scars across your back and arms. What are those for? Those, my friend, are for preaching the gospel. Now you are talking about a man, right? This was Paul's new reputation. If you had looked at Paul before he had gotten saved, before he had started preaching the gospel, he would have had lovely fine robes on. He would have had phylacteries. Do you ever hear of phylacteries? They're little boxes that would have portions of the scriptures put in them, and they would hang them from their hands so that the word of God was always around and about them. He would have phylacteries. He maybe even would have had a bodyguard because he called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was at the top of the game. Fancy clothes, bodyguards, money, power and authority. That would have been how you would have known who Paul was. That is who Paul was. But as soon as he started preaching the gospel, the whole world turned against him. His reputation went before him. They used to talk about that man Saul that used to persecute people. He's preaching the gospel. And then some of the Pharisees managed to catch a hold of him. Then another Pharisee raised up the town against him and they stoned him. They beat him. They put him in stocks. They never fed him. You know what happens to you when you don't eat properly? If you were to think back a few decades, you remember the hunger strikers? They all died. When you don't eat, you die. It might take a day or two, but you die. It affects your body. It might have meant his kidneys might have been weak. His liver could have been damaged, not through abuse, but because people persecuted and afflicted him. He may have had to run to the bathroom. He may not have been able to preach for 8 or 10 hours on the trot. He might have had to say, excuse me, I have to go to the wee outhouse. Paul, in his body, bore the marks of Jesus Christ. People knew who Paul was. And whenever he opened his mouth and preached the gospel, and Paul didn't take any prisoners, friends, because I have a notion that Paul knew that everybody's time was short. And he didn't take prisoners. He preached the gospel that needed to be preached, and people heard what they needed to hear. And people either do one of two things when you're preaching the gospel. You either get right with God, or you go your other way. God says it's my way, or it's the highway. There is only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. It also says in Matthew 10, if any man comes up another way, the same as a thief and a robber. Do you know what? A lot of people are going to be in for a surprise when they get to heaven. And you know what? I don't want any of them to be you. I'm telling you this now so that you don't be surprised when you get into heaven. That you do something for Jesus in this life. Can you imagine? Think for a second. We spoke about the Lord being tried and crucified on Sunday. Can you imagine the thoughts that was running through the Pharisees' hearts and minds whenever they got that? We gotta get him. We have to kill this guy. Otherwise, he's going to ruin the whole of Judea. He's going to ruin the world. We'll be out of a job. We love our money and we love our power and we love the glory that we get as being the rulers of this country. We gotta kill this Jesus guy. That was going through his head. That was going through Paul's head. Because don't forget, Paul was one of the ones that looked after the coats of the people that stoned Stephen after his one message. Imagine how all those men felt when their most ardent supporter suddenly turns to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine a man that they would hurry to kill even quicker than Jesus, than Paul? Goodness, if one of our own can turn to Jesus Christ like that, we'd better just cut the sword quickly in case it spreads. And quite a few of the Pharisees came to know Jesus Christ, a lot of them secretly, but quite a few of them did. Friends, when Paul spoke, when they looked at Paul, when they listened to Paul, they didn't have to wonder who he was. The marks on his body, the history that went behind him, and the authority with which he spoke showed everybody exactly who he was. However, that's the problem with many Christians today. Who am I? Everybody knew who Paul was. Even the demons knew who Paul was. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? And they went into the man's house, he was possessed of the devil, and they said, we adjure you by the Jesus Christ that Paul preaches that you come out of this man. Can you imagine the scariest monster voice that you can ever put on? He said, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? And he sets one man, sets upon seven big fellas, and beats the living daylights out of them and tears their clothes off and chases them out of the house. Think of the demoniac of Gadara that no man could chain or tame. Friends, demons knew Paul. Do you know what? There's demons know you too, and me. But we're not worried about them.
No.
Don't be ignorant of them, and don't let them take advantage of you. But don't be spending all your time on them. There's people out there who need to hear about Jesus. And the only person that they're going to hear about it from is you. Because I just physically can't talk to everybody that you talk to. There is no way. I will not talk to every doctor, to every shop assistant, to every friend, to every family member, to every son, daughter, niece, auntie, cousin, you name it, uncle. I'll not do it. It's up to you. And whenever you go to talk to that person, what does that person think about who you are? Who I am? I think that's why Christianity is dying out today. Because if truth be told, and if we were to go through the checklist of who exactly we are, and I've got one here for you, you can check it yourselves later on, or even check it right now. If we filled in all the ticks, we might actually find that we are not behaving in Christian manner at all. I know none of us are perfect, don't get me wrong. And there's no such thing as perfect until we stand in front of Jesus Christ, when our sin nature is by the by. But many people today have a real, and I'm not talking, you don't have to be physically sound. That's no excuse for not being a good Christian. You need to be spiritually sound. Anybody, everybody that claims to be a child of God can be a child of God. But many lack spiritual strength or a spiritual background or a spiritual history. We'll call it a testimony to back up the words that they say, the deeds that they do. And so whenever we speak to people, they fall on deaf ears. People stop listening. There's an old saying in Derry, I see your lips moving, but all I hear is blah, 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 blah. And unless your testimony is as solid as the words that come out of your mouth when you are informing people about Jesus Christ, that's exactly what they will hear. Nothing. White noise. I wrote down a few criteria here. Now, years ago, 4 or 5 or 6 years ago, I had me a checklist. Christy will know what checklist I'm talking about. Maybe some of the rest of you will know what checklist I'm talking about. But people kept trying to fix me up with a wife. And so in the end of all, I came up with a checklist, and there were about 4 things, just 4, that I wanted in a wife. And the first one was, you have to be a born-again Christian. And the next one was, you had to be serving the Lord. And the next one was, she had to be in my church for at least a year, in other words, so that I would know that she was a good Christian. And last of all, I said to the Lord, Lord, just make her like me. And so, thankfully, he didn't answer the last one. Because you can only afford one untidy person in the house at a time. Otherwise, do you ever see the movies where they kick open the door and they throw in a flashbang? Then the house looks my office looks like that, my store looks like that. Can you imagine the rest of the house looking like that? The house is the way it is today because Monica takes time to pick up after me. But those were my criteria. And the Lord gave me exactly what I needed. Because many times they were saying when I would sit down, and we couldn't sit down and work and just have a cup of tea with people, and they would say, well, what about such and such a person? And one's a fierce drinker, and the other one smokes like a train, and the other one's got a couple of weigh-ins, and this, that, and the other. And I thought, I'm putting together a checklist. I'm going to put together a checklist, and this will shut them up. And I told them the checklist, and they said, you know what? You've got very high standards. He said, you're far better having high standards now than regretting and wishing you had high standards later. Anyway, here's the checklist. This is what we need to ask ourselves when we go through our lives. If you want your life to be worth anything for Jesus Christ, if you want to stand up in heaven and Jesus says, hey, I give you 50 years, what did you do with it? And the tumbleweeds go by and the doors blow in the wind. You ever see that? And you're looking around. So who am I? Am I doing the best that I can do to secure my conscience and my soul? Am I a free spirit that just floats from place to place? I don't know who wrote the poem, but it says, I wander lonely as a cloud that floats o'er vales and hills, till all at once I saw a crowd, a host of golden daffodils. Am I that person that just floats here and there? Is that Wordsworth or somebody like that? I can't remember. Someone that bobs and weaves, like a wave tossed to and fro upon the sea, just twisting and turning and bending and folding to fit in with the latest thinking. Am I the person that follows the in crowd so that I can be in too? Am I the person that wears the latest fashion just because they are the latest fashion? Am I the person that doesn't want to speak about anything personal so that I won't offend anyone or I won't get offended? Am I the person that delights in the awful? Do you know what awful is? Awful is the waste, rotten stuff that nobody can eat. Do I feast upon the awful, the dross and the drivel that this world offers? Is this me? Am I the person that talks endless nonsense? Am I a creature that is led and controlled by my feelings? As we checklist. Or, am I a child of the King of Kings and the God of Gods? In other words, am I saved? Have I repented of my sins? Have I trusted in Christ as my Savior? Have I done all those things? Am I the person that has accepted Christ at His Word? Am I the person that has the ear of the Creator of heaven and earth? Do I say my prayers? Are my prayers for real? Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, if you're saved and you're praying with a clear conscience, God hears your prayers in the Holy of Holies. Is that you? Do I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in my heart? The answer is yes, if you're saved. Do I dine on the meat and the milk of the Word daily instead of the offal of the Word? Am I walking in the path of God? Am I leaning on His arm? Am I trusting in His strength? Am I waiting upon His will? Am I a lover of men's souls? Am I a preacher of God's Word? Am I a student of what He says? Am I, more importantly, a practitioner of God's Word? Am I a friend of God? Am I a follower of God? Who am I? We need to ask ourselves these questions. Because someday it's going to come to the crunch. And there's a little verse in the Bible that says, without a vision the people perish. In other words, if you don't have your eyes fixed firmly on where you're going to, you will wander here and there. I think a lot of men think that's the way women shop. They wander from shop to shop. The men just say, I know I need a hammer. B&Q has hammers. I am going to B&Q to buy a hammer. We don't go to B&Q and to Tesco's. I think Tesco's does hammers as well. And Woolworths used to do hammers before they disappeared. What am I looking for? Homebase. And all these other places, we know, we go, and we buy. You know that? Amen. We're going to have to answer that question some of these days. In fact, the sooner we answer that question, the better. In fact, the Lord said to judge yourself daily, lest you be judged.
Right.
It's far better you or I sorting our own lives out than having God to come down and sort it out for us. Because you know what? It hurts a lot more. It really does. Who am I? Am I the person that God can depend upon? Am I the person that God can give a task to and it will be done? Or am I the person that quits whenever my feelings get hurt? Am I the person that goes, oh, that preacher, he preaches too close to the knuckle. I'm going to a church where they don't do that. There are people like that. Who am I? Am I going to stick with the Word of God through thick and thin, or am I going to compromise and become a hypocrite? It's up to ourselves. And this applies to me too. And you know what, friends? I would love to be able to tell you that you do it once and you're done. This is a thing that you will do for the rest of your life. Remember many years ago, two preachers, one was interviewed on TV, and he was interviewed about his marriage. And he says, how come it is that your marriage has survived these many years? And he says, my marriage is bulletproof and nothing can touch it. This was a minister. And within a year, his marriage had broken up. Pride. And he never kept an eye on his marriage. Another preacher that had a thriving independent Baptist church started watching the wrong TV programs. He was watching these God Channel programs. He was listening to all the fruitcakes and nut jobs, all the flip-floppers and coyote howlers. And soon he was out of church. Soon he wasn't even preaching anymore. He was just a drunk. He was done. Am I going to compromise? Or am I going to stick, as Brother Steve mentioned, a few other types of so-called Bibles? Am I going to stick with the King James through thick and thin and believe every single word of it? I even heard a preacher say, I believe every single word of the Bible. I believe the front of it says Holy Bible. I believe the inside of it where it says Mark's Holy Bible. This is what mine says. I think it says anyway. But it is mine. I believe the front cover, I believe the inside the front cover, and I believe all the pages between the two covers.
Amen.
Who am I? Who am I? I pray you, friends, that you run your colours up the mast, that everyone can see which side you are on. It may mean a fight, and it may mean harsh words. It may mean offences will come to some, but let me tell you something, friend. It is far easier to go to your bed having had words with a family member or a friend and being at peace with God than it is to be at odds with God because you wouldn't speak to a family member or a friend. The Word of God tells us, am I your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Oh, I'm your friend. You just might not like real love. Friends, who am I? I pray we would think upon that. Who am I? And the next time that you speak to someone about the Lord, think about whether those words will be received or whether they will be ignored. They're going to be ignored. You need to do something about that. If they will be received, keep doing what you're doing. Amen. I'm going to stop there. Thank you for your good time.